people are not liking it online. The number of people viewing is down, obviously. I understand. I do understand. But nonetheless, the Lord wrote the book. The book is for such a time as this. It was for the days when Jeremiah was about to see the end and the judgment of his nation. We're at the end. We're going to see the judgment of our nation, but that's not important. What God's more concerned with is the judgment on his church. And the second chapter, when God makes his indictment in verse 13, 2:13, my people, not the lost people, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they've hewed out cisterns that are broken cisterns that can hold no water. And he's upset about that, obviously, because he's given us the best. And we've set the best aside for a substitute. Now, in the third chapter, as we saw last week, he was calling the backsliders to return. That's his desire. Backsliding children turn is what he's doing. And what he's going to say is that if you will repent, God wants us to listen to him. Now these are rough chapters, and you read through them, and on the surface, it's like... It's almost like spiritual slaps in the face on the surface. I mean, it's rebuke, it's reproof, it's correction, it's chastisement. I mean, but in the midst, you're going to see that God is offering rewards to those who repent. And I know he has trouble getting our attention, and so we read superficially, we just get away from the thing. By the way, newspaper editors know that about you. They know you're superficial readers. They know you're not deep readers. And so that's why I don't read a newspaper, because I know how carefully they craft their lies. If you want the book, get the book we studied years ago, The Gospel According to the New York Times, by a New York Times columnist that left because he realized that they are packaging every single article, just like when you watch TV. They're packaging every single camera angle and the little lines beneath and the headlines to get you to think and see a certain thing, and they will hide in the article some of the truth, but they know you're not going to read it. They know you're lazy. So we can put a headline there, and even the headline's got nothing to do with the article, but the headline will get you to believe something, then we put the headline there, they'll read the headline and move on. Now look, it's okay to read a newspaper like that. I'm not correcting you, but it's not okay to read your Bible like that. This is not a book of headlines and bumper stickers slogans. And God expects you to read. And he wants you to pay attention to what he's saying. Now he knows in this generation, it's probably not going to happen. I mean, you've got your radio, TV, your cell phone, your movies, your social clubs, your sewing clubs, your country clubs, your golf clubs. I mean, you know it's not going to get your attention. But these words, listen to me, aren't going to change. He's not changing them based on your behavior. And one day, you're all going to get to sit and read them in the millennium. I had an assistant pastor here the other night. We had all kinds of work we had to do going through some things and some teachings that I was going through with him that he hasn't learned before, and trying to show him how important the millennium is. And it is, and thank goodness we're going to be there. But let's jump ahead of the millennium. Let's read a little now and see what he says. Because he's calling the backsliders to return, and he's telling them to repent. And he says to verse 11, that rough verse, the Lord said to me, that's Jeremiah, backsliding Israel have justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Ooh. And now if you don't know the types, it doesn't mean anything. So you just pretend it's historical. And in historical, Israel was the first one to go into idolatry, and they got carried away, and that was the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah watched it. And then God says, even though you didn't build an idol, That backsliding Israel has justified herself more than you, and you're treacherous. Why is that? Because when they did it, they didn't have an example of how I would respond to it. Now they've done it, and you literally saw the example, and you still decided to go off into another form of idolatry, which is spiritual. So let's bring it to the New Testament. Israel's a picture of the Roman Catholic Church. They were the first one to put statues and stained glass and bells and smells and everything inside their auditorium to appeal to your flesh and have nothing to do with your spirit or your soul. And Judah is the evangelicals that understood, well, it's not all that fleshy stuff. It's about being born again. Amen. 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 They're right. And what have they done in the last 120 years? And they threw out God's word for new Bibles. And they thought they could do that when the church is built on the rock of the confession of Jesus Christ and the words of God. And they thought they could do it. And God says, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has justified itself more than you. Evangelical? Hope there's some evangelicals listening. This is Pastor Mike. I'm standing in today for Joel Osteen. And so that's a rough indictment. You think God's got the right to say something like that? Does anyone want to hold their hand up in retaliation to what God just said there? All right, so he says what he says in verse 11, and then he goes, and then he says in verse 12, so go, Jeremiah, and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And he's saying, look, I want you to repent, but in those three verses there, he's defining proper repentance. Proper repentance is returning. Okay, you turned once in your life before to me, then you turned away. Now you need to return back to me. That's proper repentance, returning to the Lord. And since you turned away from me, that makes you a backslider. Verse 12, return thou backsliding Israel. And now he's using it in the general sense, like all Christianity, and he's including the Catholics. I mean, the call is to anything that would call itself Christian. It's an outward call to anything that bears the name of Christ, indifferently, foolishly, mistakenly, perhaps truthfully. But if you're going to bear that holy name, you need to return to the Lord, is what he's saying. It's a reasonable call. Acknowledge, verse 12, still there, thine iniquity. That's verse 13, sorry. Acknowledge thine iniquity. You quit on me. I didn't quit on you. I brought you out. I delivered you. I saved you. I birthed you. I provided for you. I gave you all that was needed that would pertain to life and godliness. I did everything, and you quit on me. The Roman Catholics in the 4th century, they quit on God. Jerome and Augustine and all those guys and Origen got together and said, we don't want the Bible. We're going to write our own Bible. And now that we've thrown the Bible out, let's bring the statues in. And let's really bring in all the catechisms and traditions. And they were the ones that turned. That's Rome. God sent Paul to Rome. Paul wrote a book the book of Romans. He put all the doctrine that's needed right there in Rome. What's their excuse? This is not some third world country that God didn't look at. He sent his apostle of the Gentiles right there and wrote the most important doctrinal book of the New Testament right to them. Has anyone read it? Has anyone looked at it? And they quit on God. And then you go down through the centuries, and the Protestants quit on God. And they went back to infant baptism and all the things that aren't found in the Bible. And saying that communion, which we'll study in the second service, because the Jesus in Matthew 26, where we are later today, is going to celebrate the final Passover. And he's going to transform it into the Lord's table in one evening. And it's a great study on what Jesus did. And the Protestants then turned that into a, I don't know, some type of a thing that's similar to transubstantiation. I think they call it consubstantiation, which is a con job. But that's what they've done. And they've turned away too. And now the evangelicals in the last century have turned away from God's word. And they, every one of them, from the Catholics to the Protestants to the evangelicals through the centuries, have committed iniquity and turned and quit on God. And God says it's acknowledge thine iniquity. Now God's very specific here. I just want to get the difference between the repentance for salvation and the repentance that, because there's two repentances there. Go down a little bit in your notes. Repentance has a dual application. Okay? Number one, it's a lost man's repentance toward his Creator for salvation. That's Acts 20:20-21. You know the verses. And that's the first form of repentance that every individual has to take in order to be brought in to the kingdom of God. Paul says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mine. Verse 20, Acts 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you, I have taught you publicly, and from house to house. I think he was at Teresa's once in East Aurora doing a Bible study there, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the repentance a lost man has when he figures out that Creator God has sent the Savior, the Redeemer, his Son, and I need salvation. But the second form of repentance is a saved man's repentance back to his Lord and Savior for instruction in righteousness. Amen, amen. Amen, Brother Mike, that's good. Yeah, that's Bible. That's Bible. What do you think these services are for? These services are not to get people saved. To get people saved is street preaching and door knocking and witnessing out there in the highways and byways. This is the pillar and ground of truth for correction, doctrine, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be made perfect. It's the instruction of the saints, and that's what's done here. And how many people you got repenting and wanting to come to this? I don't see a lot. I don't see a lot of views on our YouTube. Look, I you know, check YouTube out. This guy got a million views. Yeah, I watched some guy got a million views because he's talking about current events and pop stars. And this was a Christian guy with a Christian YouTube channel. And someone had talked to me about him in Rochester, said, this guy got a million views, and said, I wonder why. He's talking about current events and pop stars. Christians are more interested in current events and pop stars than solid doctrinal Bible teaching. They should be listening to James Knox and Sam Gipp and good teachers, Scott Strobel and Kirk Delaney, but they're not. Poor Kirk, I talked to Major Kirk. Sometimes, you know, he's a retired major that got a good church in Governor, New York. That guy goes chapter by chapter, doctrinally every single week. I say, you got some of the best stuff on YouTube. There are weeks where he'll get 7 views. 7 people. What a tragedy. A travesty. Back to where we are. You acknowledge thine iniquity. You're the one turning away. God says, I'm doing everything I can to feed you. Verse 15, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart. I'll give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I mean, I'm faithful. Where are you? Acknowledge, verse 13, that thou hast transgressed, notice, against the Lord thy God. Your transgressions aren't against your fellow man. I didn't pay enough of my income taxes. I offended that one over there. No, your transgressions against God. You're turning from your Savior to something else, and that's a transgression against God. Well, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, he does. He says you've got iniquity and transgression in it. I'm not talking to anyone in this audience. We're talking to all of you out there. No, but no, you know, we'll bend in that direction too. But you transgress against the Lord God, and then what happens in verse 13 is you scatter thy ways to strangers under every green tree or under every website and every YouTube channel and everything on your cell phone. And those cell phones occupy a lot of people's times. As someone called me this week about, if I had a cell phone, I could do this and that. I don't want it. If somebody gave me a cell phone fully paid for with all the time, I wouldn't use it. I don't want that. That thing becomes your master. I watch. I watched it in operating rooms 15 years ago with surgeons jumping with a cell phone. What I'd say, what could possibly be more important than what you're doing right here? And those things become the masters of people. Sad. You're transgressing against the Lord, turning to everything else instead of to him. End of verse 13, you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. His voice is found in his word. John the Baptist came preaching, and he said, you know what I am? I'm just a voice in the wilderness. What are you speaking? I'm speaking the words of God. My voice is not important. It's the words I'm speaking that come from God. God's voice is found often in the voice, like a brother James Knox. There's a guy that just reads and studies his Bible and teaches it. When he speaks, that's God's voice. Because he's using God's words. And God's words are pure, and they're found right here in this book, as we talk about on our program all the time. And when you start listening to other books, you're not hearing God's words and God's voice anymore. It is getting difficult for me, because I can't wait for summer to be over, because I'm outside weeding so much and trimming bushes and doing things. And I got that radio on because that's all I have. And I have to listen to these teachers every single day use perversions. Every day they're spewing perversions, an NIV, a Living Bible, a New American Standard. And it's just like it confuses me because it's not God's voice. I understand it's kind of a paraphrased approximation, but it's not God's voice. It's kind of like that scene in Jaws where the guy put his fingers on the blackboard. I mean, that's kind of like what it is. It's very difficult for me to listen to that stuff. But it's that or rock and roll music. So at least, I mean, when they're not, they don't always read the Bible. Thank goodness they mostly give historical things that I can maybe use for teaching, because some of them do more historical research than I do. Yeah, but that's repentance. Acknowledging that you're a backslider. Acknowledging you have iniquity. Acknowledging thou hast transgressed. Acknowledging you've not obeyed. And so I want you to return. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Now when you do, God says, there's a lot of good stuff I have for you. I mean, I have rewards. I mean, the first thing is, I'm merciful, verse 12. I'm not going to keep my anger forever. I'm angry right now, but the minute you turn, that's the end of it. I'm a merciful God. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and here after the children of Israel made that, was it a golden calf? I can't remember what they made. They made something that got the Lord all upset in the 32nd chapter. I think it was a golden calf. And then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to have you come back up here, and I'm going to give you two new tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. And verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's a good God. They had just been delivered, crossed the Red Sea, and the first thing they did within a couple months is they made a golden calf. I mean, God could have squashed them like a bug, and he still carried them all the way into the promised land. That's our God. That's throughout the Bible a number of times. There's about seven references like that. Let me give you one of them. Go to Psalm 103. If I turn back to God, he's going to take me to the woodshed and spank the tar out of me. No, he's not. He's going to do like the father did with the prodigal. He's going to put a robe on you, and he's going to clean you up, and he's going to rejoice that you've repented. Psalm 103. The fear of the Lord is not to make you run away from him. The fear of the Lord is to draw you to him. It's that you'd fear to be anywhere but with the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I just want to stop for a minute. You read the New Testament. You read the New Testament, and you read the chapters of 5 and 6, and I think it's the fifth chapter of Acts, where somebody sells, who are those two people? Is it Ananias and Sapphira? And they sell that piece of property and they lie to God, the Holy Ghost, and they drop dead. And the Lord says, this is the way I probably should deal with all sin. And early on, what happened is he had just birthed a new baby. And at that point, that was like a tumor on a new baby, and he just pulled that tumor out right away and destroyed it. When it gets a little older, it's okay if you got some bumps and tumors in you. But when you're a new baby, he protects that thing right away. He hasn't rewarded us and dealt with us after our sins or according to our iniquities. If he had, probably 99% of the church would be dead. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The heaven is far above the earth. And the east and the west, well, on a globe, you know, you get going east, you're still going east. You get going west, you're going west. If you go north or south, every time you cross a pole, you're changing directions. So I'm going north for a while, now I'm going south, now I'm going north. I mean, but not with this. They never meet. East never meets west. North meets south, but east never meets west. And that's a merciful God. And so the first reward of repentance is getting abundant mercy and grace from the throne of grace. That's a good reward. There's no need to run and hide. I've watched people make a shipwreck of their faith unnecessarily, because they have this incredible fear that if they go back, God's going to, you know, whip the tar out of them. He's not going to. He's going to restore them. He's in the job of restoration and regeneration and rebuilding, not tearing down. Once the person acknowledges it was my fault, God says, okay, let's fix this. Now I can help you fix it. The next thing you get, verse 14, when you turn, O backsliding children, I will take you one of a city and two of a family. You get the adoption. Now, for the lost man, you get the adoption into the family of God. And one of the things God does with the adoption process and with the backslider, he's got another adoption process that he works with. He's already adopted. Psalm 68, verse 6. You get that backslider, and what's happened is he got away from God, and in getting away from God, he got away from the people of God and the service of God and the church of God. And you'll find these people out there all alone in their living room with the TV on around the clock, and maybe they're in the bottle or whatever they're using, and they're just miserable. And you're trying to bring them back. Now, what God wants to do is to restore them. Psalm 68, verse 6, God now setteth that solitary individual in a family. And he'll bring him back and put him in a church because he can't make it alone. Even Jesus had 12, he had a church of 12 apostles with him all the time. He was in the family of God, fellowshipping with God, showing the importance of fellowship. God doesn't birth lone wolf Christians. He births babies into families. They leave the family. They backslide. They turn. God tries to bring them back and set them back in a family setting. We need each other. I don't know about you, but I get restoration every time we're together. The songs, the fellowship, the Bible, the testimonies. This is all encouraging and faith-building and strengthening, and the Lord's in the midst of that thing, and he's trying to set us in a family there. And he restores, if you will, that spirit of adoption that Paul talks about in Romans 8:15. And you begin to feel that family relationship is kind of lost when you're out there in a backslidden condition. You think you're all alone. And you are. But you chose to be alone. And God's calling you back. Return, backsliding child. There are rewards to repentance. There's the mercy. There's the grace, the adoption, the setting in the family. And of course, verse 15, and when you get there, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with Tim Hortons donuts and the finest coffee. No, with knowledge and understanding. Go to Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 4. I mean, this is something God's promised. Now, we're going to get to the 23rd chapter. It's a rough chapter. Verse 1, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. So many times there are people outside of church, out in the wilderness, because they've had cruel pastors. Sometimes they're harsh, cruel in their behavior. Sometimes they're cruel and not feeding them properly, and they get thirsty and hungry and think there's nothing in the church from God. There is. In the pillar and the ground of truth, there is something in the church of God with the pastors he's put there. So verse 3, I'll gather the remnant of my flock. Verse 4, and I'll set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And when they're fed properly, they'll fear no more. They won't be dismayed. They won't be lacking, saith the Lord. Go to John chapter 21. I mean, what a blessing it is to sit under someone that can feed you. I didn't get to go to James Knox Church, but I could listen to his cassette tapes, you know, when I was young. And he's decades ahead of me. He got saved decades before I did. He'd been studying. He's a real gifted servant of God. It's a blessing to listen to someone go through the Word of God and be taught properly. John 21, verse 15, after the resurrection, Jesus fed his disciples on the shore there. And 15, and when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You love me more than these fish? You love me more than being a fisherman? Do you love me more than these friends of yours? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He says, you're going to be a shepherd of mine? You want to prove your love to me? You feed my sheep and you feed my lambs. Don't run around saying all day long, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, and do what you want. You don't even have to say to me, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. You show it by feeding my lambs and feeding my sheep. If any man love God, the same is known of him, the Bible says. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. A great epistle that will be studied very soon at the East Aurora Church. That's our next book to study there. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's talking about in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then he got parentheses, skip the parentheses, what are the gifts? Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know what that means? Every one of them's a teacher. An apostle is an apostle and a teacher. A prophet's a prophet and a teacher. An evangelist is an evangelist and a teacher. A pastor is a pastor and a teacher. Why? So he can instruct in knowledge and understanding and feed God's sheep. Paul could teach. Philip the evangelist could teach. He taught doctrine to the Ethiopian eunuch. Prophets could teach. They're not with us anymore, but they could. Luke could teach, one of the prophets of the New Testament. And pastors and evangelists teach. Our evangelist today, the real evangelist today, is a missionary. He's going out into places where the gospel hasn't gone, and he's bringing forth that gospel. And the first thing these missionaries, I just read you the letters, the first thing they do is they plant a church. And you know what they do? They teach at the church. They preach on the streets, and then they get a gathering of people together, and they start teaching and instructing them and feed them with knowledge and understanding. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The saints need to be built up and perfected. Why? So they can do the work of the ministry. For the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ, building it up in number and building it up in spirituality and strength, each one who is a member of that church. For what reason? Verse 13, so we can all come in the unity of the faith, not the division of 450 Bibles, not the confusion of tongues and not knowing what somebody's saying, but in the unity of the faith, we're all saying the same thing, we're all praying the same way in our language that we can all understand and building each other up. Where, what is this doing? It's bringing us unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, where Christ is now filling us, as opposed to other things. And what happens then? Verse 14, then we're no more children. We're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Did you hear this new thing? No new thing under the sun. I know the good old paths right in the Bible. I've been instructed. And these wind of doctrines come by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and they waited to write new Bibles and write new books and talk about new spirituality and an emerging church. And what are you talking about? No, verse 15, we learn to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, everyone's working now the way God wants them to, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, because that's the second commandment. And we're loving God and we're loving each other. By the way, something very curious. If you look curiously, at the end of the parentheses in verse 10, there's the parentheses. Now begins that section we just read. Look at verse 11, no period. Verse 12, no period. Verse 13, no period. Verse 14, no period. Verse 15, no period. Verse 16, a period. What are those? Verses 11 through 16, the 16:11. A coincidence? I don't think so. God wrote this book. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, see and hear what God has done. Back to where we are, Jeremiah 3. The rewards of repentance, mercy, and grace from God's throne, the adoption into a good family where God's provided the teacher that will grow you up and help edify that body so we can all work together. Instruction, and not only that, verse 16, and it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they'll no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done anymore. Why? Because now we're in the kingdom, and the king is here. And we don't have to look to the ark anymore, because now the king is right before us. He's bringing us into the kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. The rewards of repentance for salvation are going to bring you into the kingdom of heaven at the blessed and holy first resurrection. Deuteronomy 28, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord will set thee on high above all the nations of earth. And now's the kingdom of heaven where Israel is ruling, and we're brought into it. Back in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 21, that famous one that we read all the time, he's going to bring us into the land. We're going to see Israel. I know they have tours there nowadays, but most of them are tourist traps, and a lot of the sites are chosen by tradition, and it's Catholic tradition, and it's not even biblical. We're going to get to go into the land and with the king himself and be instructed as to the places he walked and hear the things that he did firsthand from him. Verse 21, 11, 21, that your days may be multiplied, the day and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth, and the king's coming down from heaven and setting up his kingdom. And not only that, following that, we'll go into the kingdom of God. And that's Revelation 21 and 22, in the new heaven and the new earth. And it's Psalm 103, verse 19. The rewards of repentance is being a member of God's kingdom, being translated from the children of disobedience and the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. And the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. And all God's children said, amen. And the rewards of repentance of being brought into the kingdom. And he's not done there. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 3. And not only that, verse 18, verse 17, just to let you know, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And this is going to be a kingdom where the rule of God is supreme. And it goes forth. And it's not shoved into a corner. And it's not buried. And it's not tossed out of the schools. And it's not forbidden in the workplace. It's everywhere. Everywhere we look, it'll be uncommon to see a billboard that doesn't have God's word on it somewhere. Look, a billboard without God's word. I wonder how that got there. Today it's, look, a billboard with God's word. I wonder how that got there. And, verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. There's restoration and unity of the faith. And they shall come together out of the land of the north that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. And the other reward of repentance is inheritance. Now, there's two types of inheritance. There's a physical inheritance. Go to the book of Judges, chapter 2. This is all through the book of Joshua. I just took one verse out of Judges that kind of encapsulates it. But you can read the book of Joshua and find it everywhere. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. And when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. By the way, the greater Joshua will be there in the kingdom of heaven. That'll be Jesus, and he's not going to die. He died once. He's going to be alive forevermore. And so that'll be the entire thousand-year reign will be there with a material inheritance in the land. You're going to get a piece of property from God that's yours. And you're not going to pay property taxes on it. And no one's going to come by eminent domain and take it and say, we need to put a highway here, or we need to do something. It's going to be yours and your children. Material inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. What a deal. You know, not everybody is a landowner. Most of God's children down through the 20 centuries of the church age, and probably, well, it might be maybe the final centuries of Israel's age when all the Gentiles were ruling, didn't own property. And God says, repent, come back to me. I've got something for you. I've got a real inheritance. I mean, every one of us, you know, we grew up, I understand we want money. We understand money makes the world go round. We're not stupid. We know that by the time we're 10 years old. A kid, you know, a parent take you to the store. Mommy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. We can't afford it. Did you ever hear that when you were growing up? Okay. What would it have been like to have someone who said, we can afford anything. I can buy the store. What do you want, son? Well, you got a father like that, that has the eternal riches of glory at his disposal, and he wants to give. And we would have loved to grow up in a family where, you know, we got an inheritance, 18 years old, and here's your trust fund and your piece of property with 20 acres. Wow, what a deal. Well, that's what God's got waiting for you, a material inheritance. But more importantly, he's got a spiritual inheritance. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And sometimes I think we belittle this, or we don't consider it. Consider your ways, God would say. Think about these things. We being trapped in this body, have put a preeminence to the material and fleshy needs, and God's trying to get our eyes to the greater needs, which are the spiritual and the soul, and the greater riches, which are in the spirit and the soul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we can give thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And we're going to get to literally see God and enter into the portals of heaven. What a deal. And there's a new Jerusalem where there's going to be a place for us. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Not just back here materially in the kingdom of heaven, but in the kingdom of God. In the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Colossians 3. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Oh, you backsliding child that's out there all alone. And you're wallowing in pity, and I don't know what you're serving. You're not serving anyone. You're not even serving yourself. If you would come back to me, God says, and get my mercy and my grace and my adoption into the right family along with instruction, one day I'll bring you into the kingdom, and I'll give you an inheritance. But that inheritance involves service. Now, I hope perhaps somehow, somewhere along the way in your life, you began to recognize that work and service is actually a blessing. It's not a curse. The world tries to make it look like it's a curse, and all you want is a life of ease and luxury and leisure and doing nothing. And those are some of the most bitter, frustrated people around, because you were meant to work and to serve. And when you work and you serve the way God wants you to, it's a blessing. And people ask me about the ministry. I love the ministry. Look what I get to do. I get to study these books. I mean, I woke up last night, at 3 in the morning, and went downstairs and was finishing some of the work on the main service. And it was just such a blessing when I finally got it by 5 o'clock and the Lord had finally made sense of the second service for me. What a blessing it is. And now I get to serve that meal today. It's enjoyable. And there's an inheritance to come. So God is just crying out to his children there. Finish up the chapter. Verse 22. God says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father. Thou shalt not turn away from me. But sadly you have, so how can I do all those things for you? Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. I want to give you all those things, but I can't as long as you're in that present condition of turning away. Verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. That's where Christianity stands today. Not reading the authorized version, but reading perversions of Hebrew and Greek scholars that they don't even like the Lord. I was trying to tell you last week about the, it's called the Jesus Seminar, started by John Dominic Crossan back in the 1980s. And he got 70 scholars together, and you can go and read about it on Wikipedia, and they had different colored beads, and they would throw the beads forward, or stones, based on what Jesus said as whether he most likely said it, he maybe said it, he didn't say it. And like 75% of the things that he said in the Bible they've denied. And the press loved it. ABC did a special about it. NBC, CNN. I mean, the universities love it because it just makes Jesus into some goofy, revolutionary radical from years ago that was a pro-liberal and had nothing to do with saving sins and being resurrected. And that's the kind of stuff they like. And these are the scholars writing the modern Bibles. And Christians are reading these perversions in ignorance. The sad thing is when we bring them the truth, they don't want to hear it. They want to cling to their perversion. And they've perverted their way, verse 21. And they've forgotten the Lord their God. And that's, you hear testimony after testimony after testimony at those churches with perversions of people backsliding and going back into the world and denying their faith. Now, just because they deny it doesn't mean they lost it. But they're not living it. They're not serving. They're not being blessed by it. They're not enjoying it. They're miserable children of God. Very sad, very sad. So his call, 22, return, you backsliding children. I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. That would be the seven hills of Rome or anything else. Even the hills of Jerusalem. Salvation is from the Lord. It's not from Jerusalem or Rome. And from the multitude of mountains, you're not going to get it there. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. You remember back in verse 14 where he said, I'll take you one of a city. Historically, God individually was saving people. Oh, here's, it's a national salvation. No, it's an individual salvation within the nation of Israel. And it's an individual salvation within the so-called church. And there are lots of people in church that aren't saved. And God saves individuals. And God adopts individuals. And then God pours grace out on individuals. And then God wants to instruct and reward and bring into the kingdom individuals collectively into a new family. That's God. End of verse 23, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. I don't know how people can read the Old Testament and think of some dispensational salvation based on works. Salvation is of the Lord, 100%. All you do is repent and turn to him and he does the work of salvation. Verse 24, shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, their daughters. It's all been covered and shamed and been eaten up. That's what happens when you go apart from God. Everything gets eaten up and destroyed. Verse 25, we lie down in our shame. Our confusion covered us. We've sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. I was born a Catholic. And I'm not going to die a Catholic because my fathers and my grandfathers turned against God. And I'm not making the same mistake they did. And we're going in a new direction here. And who wants to repent, oh backsliding children, and receive the rewards of repentance? Any thoughts or questions? Yes, brother. Amen. Okay. A two is always better. Amen.